Our gospel reading this morning includes two teachings from Jesus, the first from Matthew chapter 5, widely known as the Beatitudes. Jesus said to his disciples and all those who had gathered around him, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And then on another occasion from Matthew chapter 25, Jesus taught his disciples saying this, "The righteous will ask of their king, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, and naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As you know, this weekend is Martin Luther King weekend, a very popular time for folks to go on vacation, as you know, but which is unfortunate to a certain extent because there are some wonderful opportunities around town, communities here and around our country to remember the ancient cry to seek justice. It's a cry that was carried forth by generations of folks, but certainly was most widely heard during the civil rights era and movement in the 60s and 70s. And so we remember this weekend the most persistent cry of Scripture to seek justice, and peace in who you are and what you do, to remember that at the heart of the gospel is to do just that. Today we are very privileged to welcome a good friend of this congregation, of mine, Virgil Lattimore, who's the president of Hood Seminary and has been the president at Hood for the last 6 years. Hood Seminary is the only seminary of the AME Zion Church in the United States, and Dr. Lattimore provides some really solid, important leadership. But, of course, his resume doesn't begin and end at Hood. Prior to that, he spent 25 years teaching at the university level and also is a brigadier general in the U.S. Air Force, has served as a chaplain in the military, brings lots of leadership experience and wisdom to this community. And, Virgil, thank you for who you are and for certainly your willingness to be here today, but most importantly, the way that you lead in this community. So welcome to St. John's.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. To a loving God and who is the author of freedom, Christ, his son, to Pastor Chris, to Pastor Willie, who graciously extended this invitation. I think he was probably taking a risk to invite me, but we'll see. I bring you warm greetings from the students, faculty, and staff of Hood Theological Seminary. We are a historically African-American seminary, but in our fullness, we are ecumenical in that we have 13 different denominations of students who study with us, and we have a world-class faculty and staff. I applaud you, St. John's, for your vision and openness in recognizing Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who's one of this nation's greatest sons. And he was a distinguished citizen, not only in this country, but around the world, inspiring a number of organizations and causes, even since his death. His dream was for a beloved community, and it was like a fire that warmed the nation's conscience and challenged her to do right by all of her citizens. So I invite you this morning to pray with me on the topic, Beatitudes of Descent. The Beatitudes of Descent. Let us pray. God, we give thanks for the privilege of serving you and for being an instrument of your peace, love, and justice in the world. Be with us this morning and let us not waste our time nor these moments of these dedicated citizens of yours to hear a word that would both challenge and inspire, but most of all to reaffirm that you are a God of love, peace, and justice. Amen. Peacemakers are rarely popular people. History shows us that peacemakers often find themselves standing between the pain of a society and the promise of that society's ideals and values. Dr. King was a follower of Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel from the South who found himself at a time in history that cried out for justice and yearned for reconciliation and hungered for peace. Today, we don't just have to look far to discover that peace is an elusive commodity globally and even locally. Whether it's in Israel or Gaza or Libya or Syria or Russia or Ukraine or Hong Kong or West Africa, or even in some of our states in the United States. The Beatitudes of Christ are reflected in the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter, were reaffirmed by not only Dr. King, but also by the words of Jesus, teaching during periods, even during Roman occupation. There were at least four groups during this period, four religious groups. The Pharisees demanded strict observance of the Mosaic law expressed in the Torah, but also accepted the oral tradition of Jewish customs and rituals. Then there were the Sadducees, who were mainly from the priestly families and strictly accepted the law of Moses, but rejected oral tradition. Then we have the Pharisees. Unlike the Sadducees, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. The monastic Essenes also awaited a Messiah that would establish a kingdom on earth free and free the Israelites from oppression. And then finally, there were the Zealots, who were a militant Jewish group who wanted freedom for their homeland and were centered in Galilee. As you may recall, one of the 12 apostles, Simon, was a zealot. But the message of Jesus in the Beatitudes is one of humility, charity, and love. His core focus is both spiritual and psychological. An inner posture to guide an external action of people of faith. In essence, love should be our guide. The Beatitudes point us to the kingdom of God and to the promise of salvation. But of great relevance and importance is they helped us to discover paths of peace even when there are times of trial, difficulty, and days of doubt. Dr. King had what could be considered the Beatitudes of dissent. But fear not, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to go through all of the Beatitudes this morning, only just a few. In his letter from the Birmingham jail on April 16, 1963, he responds to a published statement by eight fellow clergymen from Alabama. Dr. King did not often respond to public criticism, but this situation was different. He was now in jail because of his leadership of the movement for equal rights. He saw the clergymen as people of goodwill, he called them, but they had characterized his actions as unwise and untimely. But he wanted, even as he sat in jail, to set the record straight. And he said he wanted to do this in a spirit of love and reason. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dr. King went to Alabama to support the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights. He was then the president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference and its 85 affiliated organizations. He was there because he had been asked to come. He did not inject himself into that process. He went there to keep his word that he would come and support them. As a socially concerned religious leader, he was prophetically responding to a denial of justice, so justice was at risk. And he said, and many of you may have seen this quoted in a number of places, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects us all indirectly. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." He was responding to a hurt in our society. Hurt, humiliation, and hopelessness. He listed the conditions which had led to the nonviolent direct action, including segregation, unjust legal treatment, bombings of homes and churches, and the refusal to engage in good faith negotiations. Dr. King, like one of his teachers, Gandhi, was articulate, but more than that, he followed another teacher named Jesus. He was a planner. He was selfishly committed to change. He reminded the religious leaders as he wrote his letter from the Birmingham jail that he just didn't all of a sudden decide to do this, but that his followers had been in a process of self-purification. In workshops on nonviolence, his workers and followers were asked, "Are you able to accept blows without retaliation? Are you able to endure the ordeal of going to jail if you are arrested?" When the voting process failed and a sheriff named Bull Connor was reelected, an alarm was sounded for direct action. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Dr. King humbly went to jail. Following his arrest, and in the face of this adversity and criticism from a number of fronts, he kept his dignity and he kept his self-control. St. Augustine advises us to be meek in the face of the Lord and not resist, but be obedient to him. Dr. King recognized the reality and the dynamics of power. He echoed words similar to the words of Frederick Douglass, who said, "Power seldom gives up their privileges voluntarily. Moreover, freedom is never voluntarily given up by the oppressor, but must be demanded by the oppressed." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Dr. King, in his letter from jail, cataloged the litany of struggles for sufferings. He said there had been 340 years of repressed constitutional rights. There had been lynchings. There had been police brutality. But he also encouraged us to also think of the psychological and social humiliation of the fact that all of the citizens in America did not enjoy the privileges and rights. He spoke of the issue of complying with unjust laws. His resolution was this: one has not only a moral responsibility to obey just laws, conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. From the heart of his now 57-year-old epistle, Dr. King asked us this morning, what are some of the practices that would sound your conscious alarm? What would motivate us to the point of moral outrage? Oh, is there such a thing? When or where would we become witnesses to God's redemptive and corrective action? Rousseau said, conscience is the voice of the soul, as passions are the voice of the body. No wonder they are often contradict each other. Dr. King challenged and defied the legislation of injustice and social inequality because these policies meant that there was a group of God's children that were being diminished and thought of as less than. His solution to the dilemma of being impotent on one hand and being called an extremist on the other was this. Number one, to publicly vent frustration by marching. Number two, to make prayer pilgrimages to places of power. And the third was to go on freedom rides, which you all may remember or recall were not luxury trips. If you or I were forced today to write a letter, if we were incarcerated for something that we believed in, I wonder what our letters would say. Robert F. Kennedy said, only those who fear to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly. Dr. King didn't quote scripture to his minister colleagues who had condemned him for starting the movement. But he did say that they were misguided. But if I had, I think, if to use a scripture, I would think Matthew's gospel would be the appropriate one. In the two previous chapters, the scribes and the Pharisees had failed to practice what they preached. Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them blind guides, and he called them blind fools. Later in the 25th chapter, which Pastor Woolley read, which is known as the Great Judgment, Dr. King would have been justified in affirming that 40th verse, which read, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. And you may recall, it was kind of an unusual thing to find a leader to talk about his own funeral, which Dr. King did. I guess he realized that his work and his efforts were hazardous. And so in one of his sermons, he preached about it and about the consequences of his actions to make change. And the sermon is called, If I Can Help Somebody. And he says this, every now and then, I guess we all think about it realistically, about the day when we will be victimized by what is life's final common denominator. That's something we call death. We all think about it, and every now and then I think about my own death and I think about my own funeral. And I don't think of it in a morbid sense, and every now and then I ask myself, what is it that I would want said about me at the end? And I leave this word to you this morning. If any of you are around when I meet my day, these are words of Dr. King. I don't want a long funeral. And if you can get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. And I hope you won't think I'm talking too long this morning. And every now and then I wonder what I would want them to say Tell them not to mention that I won the Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That is not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. You may recall when he spoke out against the Vietnam War, he caught hell from his own people and from the society. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe those who were naked. I want you to say that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Yes, say that I was a drum major for righteousness. And all the other shallow things will not matter. I won't have any money to leave behind. I won't have any fine or luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave behind a committed life. And that is all I want to say. So I share and leave with you, my brothers and sisters of St. John, Beatitudes of Spiritual Descent, that I hope that all of us as miniature prophets can move throughout our work, our schools, our community, to lead and lift, to bring good news, but most of all, to be ambassadors of God's love, which is for everyone and for all time. God bless you and thank you.